Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful week so far. Hopefully you had a wonderful weekend and was able to gather with your brothers and sisters and at church, in the building, having that fellowship with one another. There's such a beautiful... When you're with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's a beautiful feeling to have that togetherness. And I pray that you have found you a church. Maybe it's a house church, or maybe you're in a home where you are doing church in your home. That's a church too. Or if it's a building as in your community, that you gather together with other like-minded believers that are studying God's word and seeking his face. Oh, how beautiful is that, to seek his face and to praise his holy name. If this is the first time you're joining this podcast, I'm straightforward. I don't try to manipulate the word of God. I believe in preaching straight from God's word and clinging to scripture more than anything else. I am human. I can misspeak. That's obvious, you know. And I cling to the word of God more than anything else, because that's, where else would I go? Where else would you go? For the word is life. And today I'm going to preach on salvation. And of course, I've preached on salvation many times on this podcast, and I haven't really wrote anything down. I was just pondering on the salvation message. I'm working on a spiritual warfare series coming out soon to do. I don't know how long that's going to, how many sessions that's going to be, but I'm big on spiritual warfare and understanding our times and arming ourselves up for battle, especially if you are a child of God. And the key here is, how do you know that you are a child of God? Is to look at scripture. That gives you indication who you are in Christ, through the scripture. That is validation, not no experience that you have, but through God's word. God's word comes first. The experience follows afterwards. I know many people get that mix up. They want to have this great experience. And if this experience does not line up with God's word, then you have been infiltrated by the enemy to give you that charismatic experience that is unbiblical, if it does not line up with God's holy and beautiful word. We will be looking, of course, at a ton of scriptures, we're going to start in Romans 6, Romans 6, 23, that's going to be the kind of central verse here, I'll provide scripture upon scripture. Because why? Because the word of God should do the speaking more than anything, than my voice. I am a humble servant of God. I lean on the Holy Spirit more than Jonathan, my flesh, and he speaks more than Jonathan Ritter is speaking, and he speaks straight from his word. We should be students of God's word. Come on, guys. We should have scripture memorized. Our life should be a life that is dedicated to the studying of God's word and prayer and fasting and worship and praise more than anything else in our life. Everything else comes secondary. Jesus Christ comes first. The people around you don't see Jesus, and there's a problem. And you got Don't think this is going to be a like process when they look at you and they see Jesus. What did they do to Jesus? They crucified him. This world will not, if they see Jesus in you, the world, this world, which is Satan's world, will want to do the same thing if they could that they did to Jesus, to you. Now some will come to Christ and the Holy Spirit draws them. And when they do, they come to you, then that's when you expound the scripture, that evangelizing them, telling them through the Word of God how to be saved. And that's a very key component. We need to be able to lead somebody to Christ. It's amazing how this is your average professing Christian out there cannot even articulate their own salvation, which is a very scary thing. Then they could help somebody else through the scripture, giving a reason why we are saved, how we stay saved, and ultimately how Jesus is coming back one day and our salvation will be finalized. A lot of people don't understand salvation is just not a one-time thing. Matthew 23:13, I'll hit on that later, it says, those that persevere to the end will, that's future tense, will be saved. A coming to Christ is a perseverance, a step of sanctification up to that point when our name, when our time is up on this earth and we go to see Jesus. Then our salvation would be completely fulfilled. Because Matthew 23, and then I think it's Mark, I'm trying to think, Mark 13, says the same thing, though, that perseverance. Paul says, I fought the good fight, I ran the race. Now, at these indications showing that this is a perseverance. People say, oh, I'm saved, that's it. No, because you're saved, now you are into the sanctification process, this becoming more like Christ. That is the goal, not less like Christ, but more like Christ. So let's look at Romans 6:23. We'll read that, we'll pray, and then we'll go into, I kind of already went into the message a little bit, but the goal of this message is to give you a clear indication through the scripture what is for you to be saved. What does that look like? And what does it call for? So Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As life through Jesus Christ our Lord, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come to you thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just get into your word, Lord. I lift your name above any other name, Lord. I pray over those that may be listening to this later or in the future, God. Wherever they may be going in their life, the direction they may be going. Maybe they've never heard a message fully preached, unedited, uncut of the salvation message. Maybe they have received that watered down version, this Americanized gospel, where it has watered down the key essentials of the salvation message, the gospel that you have clearly written through your word, outlined in scripture, directly, not indirectly. There's no confusion. On what it means to be saved. God, Lord, I pray you just guide us, you direct us in this sermon. Let your words be spoken clearly, articulated the way you need. Oh, Holy Spirit, have your way. I pray this any way I may fail in explaining it, Lord, the scriptures in their self, the person listening to this, they will write the scriptures down. And they will go back. And they will look them up and do their own study. Inviting the Holy Spirit into their lives, because he's the ultimate teacher. He's the ultimate leader. We don't even compare. When we try to lean on our own wisdom, our own knowledge, our own articulation, our words will fail. God, I pray those that are listening, they heed the importance of understanding of being a child of God, and to not be is to be a child of Satan. That is a internal damnation, a place we call hell. Will be worse than anything they will experience. Some may use the word and say this life is hell. I promise you, promise them this life is mere no magnitude of the place of everlasting torment that they will go without knowing, or hard knowing, and totally rebellious and rejecting you. Lord, we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans is such a beautiful book. If you've never read through Romans, I encourage you to do your own study in Romans. Start in Romans 1 and work your way all the way up to the end. Detailed studying of it, because it points to the Old Testament. It points to the salvation. And you got to understand, salvation, the gospel, did not start in the New Testament. It started in the Old Testament. A lot of people get that. They try to wrap their minds around it, and they get that all confused. We're doing a study in Genesis, and I didn't go too deep into Genesis on our study. Maybe in the future I may go into a very deep study in Genesis, which could take up, if I really do break down Genesis through all the studying that I have done. Thank God for the mind that the Holy Spirit has given me to be able to do that studying and to retain the information. We could be in just the first 11 chapters, anywhere from 5 to 6 years, breaking down Genesis. But I'm doing a kind of quick, brief hit on Genesis. One day it'll lead to probably a way deeper study in that, maybe a book or two one of these days, but on it, because there's so much. But when we look at Genesis, and maybe you've read Genesis, it's not a hard book to find. It's the very beginning of the Bible. We have the detailed account of creation. God, Elohim, the creator of the heavens and earth, created this world in 6 literal days, yom, which is, in that sense, days is a 24-hour period. Yom means, anytime yom is used, and it's used in Genesis, that day is 24-hour period. So 6 literal days, God created this world. Within those 6 days, He created everything. And within those 6 days, He created man, Adam, right? From the dirt, from the dust. Adam loosely means dirt man. From the dirt, He breathed life into Adam. And later, He creates Eve, woman, from His side. We get rib from that. A lot of people will try to figure out, well, if Adam didn't have all his ribs, then why don't we have one less rib? And the thing, guys, here is it's one of those things people try to wrap their minds around. It's not hard if if somebody has, for instance, say a defect. Now, I'm not calling that a defect, but I'm just saying if somebody lost a finger, let's say a finger, you got an accident and a finger got chopped off, and you got four fingers now on one hand, and you and your wife have a child, will they have one less finger? No, they will have all 10 fingers. So you can take in the possibility that when God removes the rib, he could have easily have grew Adam another rib. But that's the sidebar. I find those things interesting, those questions that people may present. Maybe we never heard that question. Maybe not, wow, I never thought of that. But hey, there's something to think about. But, you know, He created Adam. He created Eve. He created this beautiful garden, right? And this garden, He placed Adam and Eve, and they were to take care of that garden. And they were supposed to have children in that garden. But God gave first Adam a commandment. That commandment was to not eat of a specific tree. That tree was the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2. Let me just go out. I'll read a little bit of that. Genesis 2. Let's start at 8. And we'll read down to 9. And it says here in Genesis 2, 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. And the tree of life, also in the midst, that is the middle of the garden. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there was at least two trees that we have by name here. The tree of life. The tree of knowledge, good and evil. This particular tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God specifically tells Adam to not eat of that tree. For if you do, Adam, King James says, you will surely die. Now we know that later, when Eve is formed and when she has this interaction with the serpent. Now, how you want to view the serpent as just Satan, another title for Satan, or literally a animal that Satan was using, it, regardless, it truly don't really matter in the sense that Satan is key here. He is now doing what Satan does. He is twisting God's word. That's what he does today. You will see that today's popular American gospel, you will see the prosperity gospel that is running rampant. It blows my mind, like people like Kenny Copeland, who is worth billions, and people are still giving him money, that he's a silver-forked serpent. He speaks well. He speaks a whole lot better than I do. I think people just like the way he speaks, and they just give him money because he errs from God's word. He's an agent of Satan, and people just throw money at him. That's why he's worth billions and billions, you know. Twisting God's word. See, we are supposed to be students of God's word. So if I say something that is cross, correct me. I heed correction because I can misspeak. I can promise you Kenny Copeland needs correction a lot because he misspeaks a lot. And he twists, or Satan that is influencing his mind, pulling the strings, is he manipulate God's word. And that is one of many. One of many. You can go to Benny Hinn. You can go to Steve Furtick. You can go Beth Moore. You can go Joyce Meyer. I mean, they are numerous. Steve Furtick, he's doing a big evangelistic thing in California now, and people are flocking to him probably by the millions and online. This guy's a heretic. If you don't believe me, and I'm not going to go too deep into this God, he believes he's a God. That's what I'm getting at. He believes that he is a little God, meaning he is like God. In one clip that you can find online, he says, "I am God Almighty," basically. He said, "I am God Almighty. Tell me how we are God. The God I serve was not created. Elohim, he is the creator of all. He always is, and he will always be. We are mere create. He merely created us. We are mere ants." But Steve Furtick, he's God Almighty. Oh, guess what? Worth millions. How do you think he's worth millions? People giving him money. Not studying God's word. Watered down version of the gospel, which makes them feel happy. They don't want to hear about what I'm about to have to tell you. In Genesis 3, we see the serpent here. And a serpent is able to twist God's word. Let's just read a little bit of it. You can go deeper and deeper into the study of this. But Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, that is, yes, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." I mean, there was multiple trees, multiple opportunities to satisfy what they were needing on the other trees. "But the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you should not eat of it, neither shall you touch of it." Notice that she extends something that was not originally part of what God told Adam. She says, not just eat of it, said, "Neither shall you touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Here is the twisting of God's word. You will surely not die, for God does know in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods. I want to tell you, Stephen, like Steve Furtick, you can find a whole lot of them. They want to be God. And this goes back to the very beginning. I've never met the man, but I've listened to his sermons. And yes, he speaks very well. And he is a motivated speaker. But I want to tell you, is he a man of God? Well, I can tell from what I've heard and through the scripture. No, he isn't. He is an agent of Satan. And if he does not repent and turn from his way, he will experience damnation that he could not even imagine. Will he listen? Probably not. Will you line up with the Antichrist one day? Because I'm telling you, our time in this world is wrapping near, and the Antichrist system, the end time Antichrist system, is setting up, and it's, we can see it at in our eye at the just things that are happening all around us. The cashless society, we can see all this, and it breaks my heart because millions and millions are deceived, and when it hits, it's going to be beyond what they can imagine, and they're going to step into this one world religion and this one world government, and they won't even bat their eyes. Because why? They have compromised who they are already. They have not studied the scripture, and they're going to jump on board. I'm going to tell you, this is a sad thing. But the serpent says, knowing good and evil, verse 6 says, and when the woman saw the tree was good, she's looking at, now she's starting to look, she's starting to believe the lies. I want to tell you, Satan is the father of all lies. And he was a liar from the beginning, as we scripture tells us in John. And you can get that in a lot of other places. But he says this, said that it was pleasant to the eyes. She seen it was, tree was good for food. So she said, it'll fill me up. And it was pleasant to the eyes, meaning whatever this fruit was, it was very beautiful, more probably beautiful than anything else. I'm going to tell you, sin can look that way. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of that fruit thereof and did eat. And guess what? Here it is. And gave also to her husband with her. And he did eat. I want to tell you, Adam did not struggle. The scripture, he didn't have this crisis. What does the scripture tells us? And she gave it to him, and with her, he was right there with her, and he did eat. And guess what? Their eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. Sin will do that. And guess what? They sew fig leaves together and make themselves aprons. The first clothes here are made. They seen their sin. They seen the shame of their sin. And they're, what they want to do? We want to cover ourselves. And guess what? In verse 8, saying they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They heard the heard the voice of the Lord. And here they're hiding themselves. Verse 9 says, and the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? See, God already knew, but he's calling them out, as he will call us out as we sin against him. Oh, thank God for the Holy Spirit, for that conviction of the Holy Spirit when we sin against God. That's an indication that you know that you are a child of God, is when sin comes into your life and you feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Verse 11, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I command you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman who you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. See, here you got the blame game, and today we still can see that. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, I did eat. She points. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all the cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust you shall eat in all the days of your life, and I will put enmity. Now, this is verse 3:15. This is the first prophetic point to the coming of the Messiah to correct this, what we would call the original sin. I will put enmity between you and the woman as a process of correcting the original sin. We still live in sin. But this is a process. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this, of course, points to the crucifixion. And as you can read on, you see the, what we call the original sin, the original curse of humanity. It breaks my heart. This is the gospel. We can see it in the first few chapters of Genesis. You see this rebellion. You see this sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Well, I'll tell you what there is that physical death that will come to each and every one that happened. See, Adam and Eve were designed to live forever. That's why they had the tree of life. Romans 5:12 through 21 says, "Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," speaking of Adam, "and death by sin. And so death passed up on all men, for that all have sinned." And of course, you go to Romans 3:23, so if we all fall short of the glory of God. But 13 said, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imparted where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." It's talking about this physical death. "Even over them that sin after the settled two," or that's the likeness of Adam's transgression. "Who is the figure of them to come? But not as offense, so also as a free gift. For if the fence of through the fence of one, many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, and abound unto many." And here, Genesis 3:15. God is saying, "I will send the ultimate sacrifice. I am going to send the ultimate lamb." And when we look through and you keep on reading, God announces the judgment on the woman and the judgment on the man. And he has to, Genesis 3:21 said, "To Adam also his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them," meaning he killed that first animal sacrifice. And if you keep on reading through the Torah, the five books, you see the law, you see the sacrifice, the atonement, the superficial atonement of the lamb, meaning the lamb, the physical lamb they had, they were trying to cover their sitting up, but everything was pointing to that ultimate lamb of God. But that physical death happens now. And not only that physical death will happen, if you are not a child of God, you will have a spiritual death. And that's what we get here. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." But none of us have to experience that spiritual death. One of the passages that I have memorized and hold deep in my heart is John 3:16. You're like, "Oh, here he goes, John 3:16. No, but I won't tell you, I'm not going to stop at John 3:16. No. We need to know 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. And let's just listen to this. Let's just listen to this. And let's just listen to what God's word has to say. And quit trying to listen to what a man is trying to say out there that tries to distort God's word. Let's listen to his word. Let his word be our light and our path. I plead to you that you quit listening to these heretics out there that are distorting God's word, and get to his word. For John 3:16, I'm going to read down to 21. It said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And oh, how he won't stop there. But no, 17 said, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believe on him is not condemned, but he that believe not is condemned already. I will tell you, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you are condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we don't have to be confused on what this condemnation is. And verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that is light, that is Jesus, is coming to the world now. And man loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I'm going to tell you our tendencies. And when he's speaking man here, he's speaking of humanity. We have a tendency to move to that darkness, to that evilness. That is our tendency, right? But man loves darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I'll tell you, we are evil. We cannot save ourselves. We are doomed. But verse 20 says, for everyone that does evil hates the light. You get called out and said, now you need to recognize, if you want to be a child of God, the evil in your life, it needs not be no more. Oh, neither come to light, his deeds should be reproved. And 21 says, but he that do true comes to the light, that his name be made manifest, that is, they are wroth, they are in there from God. What does this mean? It means the cross, guys, right? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the ultimate Lamb that take away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist put. He said he is the Lamb. His audience would be very familiar with that Lamb sacrifice. He is the ultimate Lamb. He is blameless. I'm going to tell you, our Jesus Christ had no sin. Steve Furtick says that Jesus sinned. If you're going to believe that garbage, go ahead. And anybody else out there that says that Jesus Christ had sin in his life is going against Scripture. I will preach on it to the day they throw me in jail or they take away my life. I do not care, for Christ is to live, and my life means nothing unless I'm preaching the gospel. If it's just on this website, or if it's on the streets, or if it's in a church, oh Holy Spirit, pour on those around me that will be convicted of their sins. But Jesus Christ, he had no sin. We are sinful. We are maggots compared to our God. He had to suffer the cross, the humility of that day. Oh, that should have been me. There's a song out there that says it should have been me. It should have been me on that cross. But I'm going to tell you, old Jonathan Ritter couldn't have took that. He couldn't have took that. He would have been spitting and fighting and doing everything. I couldn't have been humble like our Jesus Christ. No, Jonathan can get in the flesh fast. I could be like Peter. I'm ready to roll with it. Take the gloves off and let's go bare knuckle. Jesus Christ took the cross because of love for you and me. He knew we could not do it. He died on that cross. His blood had to be spilled. As the Hebrew says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of our sins. I want to tell you, without the cross, we are miserable. And we know that he was removed from the cross. And we know that third day, he rose from the grave. Oh, without the resurrection, we'd be most miserable too. When we look at the resurrection, it tells us many things. One thing that we can get is that the physical death is just the beginning. The beginning of eternal life, if you truly open your heart to Jesus, or you constantly reject him, you reject his message, then his eternal damnation. You will spend your eternal destination in one of two places, heaven or hell. There's no purgatory, as the Catholics want to say. The Bible does not speak of a purgatory or a middle ground. There is no second chances. When you die, you will be his or not. And I'm going to tell you today, you don't have to do that. You do not have to go to a place of eternal damnation. You may say, is it that easy just believing? Let me flip over to Romans 10 and I'm going to tell you, it's that easy. Romans 10, 8 through, let's read the 13. It says, but what says it? The word is near you, even your mouth and your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, shall believe in your heart that God has risen him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confess made to salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich in all that call upon him. And 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes. But then, here's the thing. People start saying, okay, well, I'll do that. But hey, wait a minute. I really enjoy my sin. I really don't want to give up anything. A lot of things are missed in these passages that preachers will not expound on because they're looking for the easy target. They want to look at their numbers so they can say, oh, 10 or 100 were saved. But they don't break down. Like, for instance, in 10:10 it says, for the heart man believes to righteousness. What is righteousness? And with a mouth confess made to salvation, we'll tell you what is righteous. We serve a holy and righteous God that tells us that we need to recognize who God is. And he calls us to be righteous and holy. Of course, we have that borrowed robe of righteousness. But there is this thing that we are supposed to be holy, for he is holy. So he calls us to live a different life. Right? We are supposed to be new in Christ, meaning the old is gone. Meaning you ought to cling to that old life. Then you are not his. You have truly not confessed him. You can't serve two masters. You will hate the one or love the other. You serve God or you serve the God of this world. Who are you going to serve? See, if you truly are his, the Holy Spirit comes into our life. In John 3, we just looked at 16-21, but if you back it up a little bit, you will see where Jesus is speaking about this being born again. Meaning the Holy Spirit is coming into your life. John 3, 5, Jesus answers it very, very sunny. He said, but man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is he saying? He said the Holy Spirit must come into your life. And that Holy Spirit creates this newness in you. The Holy Spirit is your ultimate God. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts you and chastens you. You will not enjoy your sin. One thing that just drives me crazy is to look at the homosexuals and saying they are homosexual Christians and people catering to that. If you truly are a child of God, you cannot be a practicing homosexual. You are damned and you are fooled, and you will have preachers that will tell you otherwise. They will try to tell you God loves you anyway and that he loves your sin. But I want to tell you, God does not love sin. He died for our sins. You might say, hey, preacher man, that's a little extreme. I don't like that. I don't really care what you like. I care what the Word of God says. And your opinions are second to God's Word. Get mad. That's fine. when you're looking at God one day, you may be able to blame these preachers like Steve Furtick, but you will not be pointing your finger at me for not telling you the truth. Listen to Hebrews 12. Let's look at verse 5. It says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you. As the children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives." If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And for what son is whom he the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards. Some translations say not children, but I like, just say for what it is. You're a bastard. You are not his son. You're not his daughter. You are a bastard. And he one day will tell you, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, I did this, I did that, it don't matter." It says, "Wherefore we have fathers, our flesh, which corrects us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits that live?" For the Father of spirits and live, and that's pointing to his many titles. And verse 10 says, "For they vary for a few days, chasten us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that why may we be partakers of his holiness." We are supposed to be partakers of his holiness. And now no chasten for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yields this peaceful fruit of righteousness, to which are where we exercise thereby. And wherefore lift up the hands which hung down and your feeble knees, and make straightway path for your feet, and least which is lame to turn out in the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, holiness without which no man shall see God, the Lord. Holiness, holiness. He calls us to be holy and to be righteous. I want to tell you this perversion of the gospel, that you can keep doing whatever you're doing and still be saved, is a problem. It is the American gospel. You see those professing to know Christ. And just one example, you can just go on, for instance, you can go on Facebook. You see them posting cuss word after cuss word and then a scripture. I'm going to tell you, they're confused. God does not call us to be like that. We are supposed to be holy, for he calls us holy. It says, without holiness, you will not see him. What does it mean about holiness? If you guys follow this ministry any length of time, you know where I'm about to go. Galatians 5. Let me flip to it. Galatians 5. I got a lot of this memorized just to make sure I don't paraphrase too much. You know, Galatians 5. First, conviction. What is the Holy Spirit convicting us of? Of sin in our life. Verse 5, and let's read 16, and we'll read down to 21. "And this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. See, when you come to Christ, it's not about you anymore. Get over yourself. It's about how Christ can pour through you. Oh, I want this. Oh, I want that. If it doesn't line up with the path that God has you, it's useless. Paul says, I don't want to go all the way to that, I want to finish this up, but he said basically, I'm paraphrasing, he said, this life is useless without Christ. It's dung. It's crap. Everything that we gain in this world that we think makes us something, our job title, our education, is crap. Because when you die, physical death, I don't care how many accolades and how many nice places and how much money you have, you're not taking none of that with you. 18 says, But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and these are to sin, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hate, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revealing such like, which I have tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You won't hear that much. You will not hear that, especially in these pulpits here in my area, because they will not, they don't want that to drive the crowds away, because if preaching the word of God drives those that don't want to hear God's word, let them run. Maybe that church does need to close. Maybe the ones that are truly there to learn and to live a life that is holy and a sanctification of truth and leaning on God's word. If it's a few or two, maybe the few or two will go out and we'll go and we'll hit the highways and the byways and we'll tell people about Jesus, invite them to whatever, and that church may fill up with true believers that are on fire for God. I want to tell you, when you have true believers that are on fire for God, a Sunday, 1 hour is not enough. They want more. They want more. Oh, give me more, preacher man. Oh, let's do something during the week. Let's reach them let's go and reach the communities. Let's knock on doors. Oh, the fire is burning. The flame is on fire. Oh, they want more and more of God and less of themselves. Oh, I desire to one day to have a church like that. Maybe it never will happen for me. Outreach, crying, hours of travailing at church, prayer, crying over the loss, knowing our time is near, knowing that God's about done with America because or her perversion of the gospel. Her lack of true desire. Oh, those who prefer to do something on Sundays than go hang out with our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's something wrong with your heart. Oh, it's corrupted. You have let Satan enter your heart and probably your family, and you don't even realize that he's working his claws into everything, and you will feel the consequence of that. But Paul tells us those that are doing these things, doing these sins, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they are not new in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Titus 3:4-8 says, "But after the kindness and love God our Savior toward men appear, now by the works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us by the washing, that is a washing, that is a regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." That regeneration, meaning the renewing, the Holy Spirit is working through you. And verse 6 says, "Which He shed on us the abundance through Jesus Christ our Savior. Being now justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is the faithful saying, and these things will I will that thou affirm constantly that which they which have believed in God might be careful, maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Well, I'll tell you, if you truly are a child of God, you truly have took in the message of the crucifixion and what He did and how He had to feel the pain for you and me and the blood that had to be spilled because of no fault of Himself, because He's pointing to Genesis and what happened. And He's pointing to this is a correction. This is now that you don't have to go into the sacrificial system. No, you don't have to get this physical lamb and cut its throat and drain it. No, you can come right where you are right now. I have made it a whole lot simpler for you, but I want to tell you, it's just not that it's simple in the sense of coming, but I want to tell you, God, and He commands you to live a life that is different from this world. If you choose not to, you choose to live in your sin, and these sins that we were talking about here, the adultery, you choose to live in fornication, you choose to live in uncleanness, you choose to live in lasciviousness, you choose to live as idolatry, you choose to practice witchcraft, hate, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedation, heresy, you choose envy and murder and drunkenness, reviling, and you choose all this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You are not a child of God. You fit that Matthew 7:18-20 says, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is him cut him down and cast into that fire." I want to tell you, you will be cast into that fire. You're pretending. You're fakiness. You don't want to be a child of God. Then quit pretending, because it will not change your destination. But if you do, He calls for you. He reaches out for you. He says, "I've done the work. You have to come to me." But when you come to me, you are now my disciple. Now, because you are my disciple, I demand you to go out there and to do the works of a disciple. It's how you know that you're a child of God. You will have that fire to do the works that God has given you. Do you have that fire? And when sin is in your life, and I went through a little bit, you can go through in Galatians 5:19, you can write them down. You can break them down. With technology today, you can do your own Bible study on those. And you can cross-reference. I encourage you to cross-reference each and every one of these. I have. And you will find out. It will link you to other passages in the Old Testament to the New Testament. And you will be very clear on what sin is. And that God calls you out to not to do. I want to tell you, idolatry is one sin in America that is sad. And preachers will not preach against it, because they have this fear that they're going to lose people. I want to tell you, or lose their job. I want to tell you, if you lose your job for preaching God's word, it's worth losing. If you lose half your congregants and they go to a different church, you haven't lost much. You have lost that garbage that is hanging your church up and that is preventing the Holy Spirit moving. And if the doors need to shut, then shut them. Here in where I'm at, there's too many churches anyway. Church on every block. God calls us to repentance. That is the life of a believer, is repentance. Paul says, "I die daily." We have to die daily. This flesh wants what the flesh wants. Paul was very familiar with this. And I'll tell you, we should be familiar with it. Our flesh does not want to do the works that God has laid out for us. We have to die daily. We have to surrender daily. We have to pick up our cross and follow Him daily. That cross is a sign of pain. I don't want to suffer. Nobody wants to suffer. But if it's for Christ, crucify that flesh. You don't do it by yourself. The Holy Spirit does it for you. He will give you the strength to walk in the path that He has for you. For by grace we are saved. Yes. It's His grace and His mercy that points to the cross. For it is a gift of God. It's a free gift. We can't work our way into heaven. Not of works, lest we should boast. I want to tell you, we will boast as much as we possibly can. We can get very proud and say, look what I have achieved, what I have done. Look at me. I want to tell you, if anybody that anything I do, glory be to the one and the only Jesus Christ. If I'm preaching a sermon and you are convicted and you go to the God's Word and He reveals whatever, glory be to God, for His work is being done. His work is being done. I'm just a humble servant. I don't even like titles, but people like to have titles, so I guess you can just call me evangelist. But most of all, I am a man of God that's humble and broken by the Holy Spirit in my life, because I see what's going on and I cry out to God, wake him up before it's too late. Ephesians 2:8, everybody wants to leave out verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And of course, that's, you got a lot of the King James Version memorized. But that simply is, He has, when we come to Christ, He has a ministry for us. He has works. Works don't save us, but then we step into that calling that He has for us. And we each have a calling. It may just be we're our family. Maybe we have children around us. Maybe that is our calling. Maybe God has talented us with a gift of being an artist, and we can use that. We have a ministry, I promise you. Maybe it could simply at a baking a cake and bringing it to a person at across the street that you have never met. We all have a ministry. It could simply be where we're at, reaching out to those around us. I want to tell you, do you know your neighbors? Do you know the people next to you, in front of you, back of you? That could be your ministry. It don't have to be. In God's eyes, it's all important. You don't have to go to Africa or China or India. Your mission field can be simply where you're at. We are created to do works that He has for us. I want to tell you, a janitor cleaning a toilet and walks up to a little kid and tells them about Jesus and they accept Him, is that pathway is just as great as Billy Graham. And I have my reservations with Billy Graham. I do enjoy quite a bit of his stuff, but I think he has some issues going on, and I'm not going to talk ill of the dead. I'm just saying he has some problems going on with his theology when he was looking at scripture. But I want to tell you, I honestly don't believe it affected his salvation. I believe he's in heaven. But we all know we can all get cross, and that's all right. We can get cross, and the Holy Spirit can correct us. But I want to tell you this, and some people are like, I don't want to hear that. Do your own research. A man can misspeak. Jonathan Ritter can misspeak. One day you may hear a sermon and I might say something that is crazy and that's off the script. I can misspeak. Don't think we are above God. People, what happens, they want to place a man above Scripture. I am merely a man. I can say something, and I can fail you, but God will never fail you. But that janitor telling somebody about Jesus is just crazy. Billy Graham speaking to 1,000 people. In God's eyes, ministry is ministry, guys. We all try to paint a picture of this, what we view as grand. It's not. In God's eyes, doing this podcast, placing this on my website, that may be all what He wants me to do until the day He calls me home. Yeah, I will. If it's what He wants is greater than me going and traveling the state to state and doing crusades or going to church and preaching in person. My name's out there. A lot of churches have my phone number. They can call me to preach. I've lost count on how many numbers I've given out to churches that can simply call me to preach. But one thing is certain, I'll let them know. They will not limit the movement of the Holy Spirit. If I want to preach, but the Holy Spirit wants us to preach for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, I'm going to preach until the Holy Spirit says that's enough. And believe it or not, we already went into a whole hour here, over an hour. See, a lot of people, they want their sin. They want to live in their sin. They don't want to suffer for anything. I want to tell you, as a child of God, we will suffer one level or the other. Because this world could care less about a true child of God. Now, I could get a whole lot more scriptures about how the world in Jesus clearly do the gospel point to not conform to this world. The world crucified Him. The world does not care for a true man of God or a true Christian, because why? Satan is the god of this world. Be cautious of those that want to conform the gospel to fit the world's message, because those two are contradicting of each other. God's word will always offend the world. That's like I was mentioning about the homosexual Christians. They may take this and take it as hateful. No, I'm not trying to be hateful. I love their souls. I don't want to see them go to hell. But I will not compromise clear truth, man and woman, very clear in the Bible. There can be some gray areas on certain things, such as drinking. You know, Bible speaks of drunkenness, not drinking. You know, I don't personally don't drink. It's conviction, personal conviction. Because I used to be an alcoholic, so I don't deal with it no more. But it speaks of drunkenness. But when it comes to homosexuality, man and a woman, scriptures are very clear on that. Marriage is between a man and a woman. But what is this world doing? Glorifying it. Putting it in everything. Putting it in Hallmark movies. Putting it in Disney movies. And guess what? They're still doing it. There is no pushback here in America. There's a small pushback. But they're still making their money. Meaning, majority of those professing to know Christ, and one time I think it was up to 80 million that supposedly profess to know Jesus. But then you look at a biblical worldview, and that's less than that. So there's problems going on with that. I mean, those that are professing and know Jesus really truly don't know His word and truly are not His. I want to tell you today as we close this up, the salvation message is so important to articulate. First, looking at ourselves, looking at Genesis 1, 2, and 3, looking at Genesis 3:15. God created a perfect world. He created this garden. He placed Adam and Eve in this garden, and our Adam and then Eve, which was taken from his side, his, what we would say, his rib, and they were supposed to tend this garden and have children. But Eve was allowed the enemy, and of course Adam just let it happen because he was there with her to distort God's word. I want to tell you that's the same thing going on in this world, but don't let him distort God's message that is clearly pointed out today on what it means to be saved. Be saved is to, of course, to recognize what happened on that cross and the blood. But you know that doesn't stop there. We, and of course, I didn't go into Matthew 23 and talking about the persevering to the end, you will be saved. But here I did talk about the sanctification part of that, and that is basically what that is persevering to the end. Meaning you have to have a mindset of keep on pressing on. And Paul pointed to that. As a soldier, waging a good warfare, fighting a good fight of faith, there is this perseverance. So when we come to the cross, first we must recognize that our old life has to end. We have to recognize what sin is, and God does not approve of our sin. And of course, Galatians 5, you can go back there and look at it. If you're a person, a young single male or young single woman, God says quit having sex before marriage. And if you are a husband that is married and you're having sex, and that can include physical, and that can also be mentally, if you're looking at pornography, stop that, because that is a form of adultery. If you're cheating, Jesus said even if you look up a woman and have lust, you commit adultery, and that falls under that category of adultery. So don't say, oh, I ain't physically done it, but you're mentally doing it. It's just like you physically done it. You are sinning against God, and that has to stop if you're going to be a child of God. That sin that's in your life that you're trying to hide should be a conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we spoke in that Hebrews 12, and you can look at that, you can cross-reference those works of the flesh, you can course counter with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which I didn't get into, but you can read below that, you can see the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is what's supposed to be manifest in your life instead of the works of the flesh. And you can take that, you can bounce it back and forth. You can do your own study. I can guarantee you when you get from that study, the works of the flesh, looking at each and every one, adultery, fornication, and idolatry, and wrath, and I mean not wrath, but sedation, immolation. You look at all that, and you look at the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and you do a study on that. When you get done, you'll end up with a huge study that will clearly point you to what it means to be a child of God, and what it means that why God calls us to be holy, for he calls us to live a holy life. So when we come to Christ, we recognize the sin in our life is unacceptable. That sin in our life should cause a grief of the Holy Spirit that's in us. If you got sin in your life, you got any sexual sins, and you're professing to know Jesus, and there ain't no conviction in your heart of the Holy Spirit, you got problems. There's something wrong with your heart. You must examine your heart. You have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's an ongoing process. That is a sanctification. If you don't want to do that, then you're not his. If you do not care about having fellowship with your brothers and sisters, if you're too concerned about how much time is going that preacher man's up there preaching, or a Bible study, or etc., or fellowship with your brothers and sisters, you got problems. The Holy Spirit is not in your life, for you're operating in the spirit of this world, and the Bible tells us you are not his. And when you die, I don't care what preacher wants to tell you. Oh, you've been saved, so that's all right. You can keep doing what you want, but you don't need to repent. You don't need to do this, and don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. That man will be judged too, I promise you. But when you're looking at God one day, and he will have given you the opportunity to hear somebody tell you the truth. I promise you. Because that's our God. His grace and mercy. It could simply be hearing this. Maybe you tuned out and said, I don't like all this. Well, then you made your decision. But when you are a child of God, you have this conviction. You have this chastisement. You have this enduring motivation to press on regardless of how life hits you. And this is this denying of self, right? This dying daily. You realize you have the works that God has given you. And you accept those. And you press on with it. We will have ups and downs. That's just life. But we have the comfort. We have the Holy Spirit. And of course, we look at the crucifixion, the resurrection. That all points to Jesus. And points that one day there is a physical death, be a rapture, and Jesus comes back before then. But there's that scripture says we're all appointed to death, then the judgment. That is the physical death. And a lot of people, you could look at, when it comes to physical and spiritual death, you can put those together. With somebody that is lost, they will experience both deaths. And when we speak of the spiritual death, we're just speaking of God will, they don't get heaven, they get hell. There is a separation, and then there's a place of torment for the rest of their lives. Those that are spiritual life, eternal life, right? For the wages of sin is death. For eternal life, that is heaven. We get heaven. We get to be with our Jesus. And I pray that you get this. We are disciples when we come to Christ, truly come to Him. And there is a cost to being a disciple. Paul simply points that out. Peter does. 11 apostles would have. Judas Iscariot would have not understood this. Even though he heard it, it didn't register. There's a cost to following Jesus. It may cost you a lot in this life. It possibly costs you your job, your family, wherever you want to look at it. I pray that it doesn't cost you your job and your family. But you have to count the costs. Knowing that everything that happens in this life is only a short period compared to what God has prepared for those that love Him. And we'll tell you that those messages, they don't get preached, because today's American gospel is, it's all about me, 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 I. It's not about me being uncomfortable. It's not about me denying myself. It's not about me denying the sin in my life, but to indulge in sin and still be saved. It's about me just doing whatever I want all through the week and still say I am saved. Without the conviction, without the repentance, without the asking of forgiveness, godly sorrow leads to repentance. They deny that. And because they deny that, they deny the gospel, the true gospel. And they are denying God. And when they hear men like me preaching, their nose thumbs up at me, and they go their own ways. For that way, Matthew 7, right? That wide way will lead to their destruction, for the narrow way leads to everlasting life. And I pray that you are on that narrow path with me. That process of sanctification, because Jesus has justified us in his presence, to press on, persevere to the end, for you will be saved. And I pray that you have that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. God, I didn't hit on all the scriptures I had, but Lord, I feel that you're done. Lord, I pray, Lord, that whoever hears this, God, they just go back to the scriptures. They may not like what I had to say. They may focus on what I'm saying and miss the point that the Holy Spirit is working through me to say what you need me to say and point to scripture, and not using my opinion or any form of suckler motivation to ramp them up, get on that emotional hype, as many preachers today, mainstream televangelists like Stephen Furtick and Joel Osteen, and the list will go on and on and on. But these guys are elevated. Kenny Copeland, they elevate their Beth Moore, Joyce Meyer. They're popular. The world loves them. That should be the first indication that they're not preaching the truth. For the world will love their own, and you will love your own. Lord, I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit just moves to whoever's listening to this. They just go back and look at the scriptures. Do their cross study on these. To get a firm foundation on what it means to be a child of God and what it means not to be. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of your week. And if you do need to reach out, of course, you email me, Facebook me, Twitter or Instagram. Y'all have a good night or good morning, depending, or afternoon, depending when you're listening to this. Bye.